Take your Bible, please, and open with us to the book of Philippians. Philippians, tonight, if you will. We started here on Sunday morning, and we had a couple of thoughts, but I think they'll be pleasing to the Lord if we would just go back and maybe recap it just a little bit. If you will, the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, if you'll stand just for a moment. Philippians chapter number 2. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can we bow our heads just for a moment? Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd add your blessings, Lord, to the exposition of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. We say appreciate Brother Robert being home. He's been on the Pine Ridge Reservation for the past 3 weeks or so, filling in for Brother Trivett, and we're pretty glad that he is back. They've been under lockdown because of the virus. And so on Sunday morning, we took just really an opening thought, and we talked about the example of Christ that Paul used and how he approached it, and how he went about it. And we reached back over in chapter number 1 in First Philippians 1 in verse 27, and we got the springboard for what is going to be said in the first part of chapter number 2. He says in verse 27 of Philippians 1, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." As it becometh the gospel of Christ. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, that doesn't look very becoming on you"? Or someone else says a compliment, say, "Well, that looks very becoming. That looks good." Well, my question is that what we say, what we do, how we respond, is it becoming to the gospel? Is it becoming to the gospel, not just any gospel, but the gospel of Christ? Is what we do and our attitudes, is it becoming to the gospel of Christ? We saw some distress that the apostle shown in when he was dealing here beginning. He said, he makes an appeal and he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, and so any comfort of love. So he starts out with a supreme appeal. Consolation in Christ. But then he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And so now he broadens that to a supernatural basis, a supernatural appeal. You say, "Well, I can't love them." I know, but the Lord loves them and the Lord can love them through us. And that's what it has to be. But then he says this, and if any bowels and mercy. And that's just talking about the human part of it. In other words, there is that supreme basis, consolation in Christ. There's that supernatural basis, the fellowship of the Spirit. But then there's that supporting basis that's just normal among people. Bowels of mercy means our heart and our compassion. I mean, just compassion for people. I've mentioned this, but I can tell you again, I've dealt with a lot of folks during the flood here. And I'm telling you, God just broke my heart for some lost people. Broke my heart for some folks. I mean, broke my heart for them. And it's been tough. I mean, I've been so burdened. And when I see how folks live and when I see what their conditions are and how they live and what they have to live for and what they're looking forward to, it's pitiful. It's pitiful where people are. And I mean, there's the humanitarian side of that, that heart and compassion, that bowels of mercy, but my friend, hey, there's such a better life just around the corner. Hallelujah. There is such a better life in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, they could have, I mean, they could live like kings. You say, well, they'd still be poor. Yeah, but hey, listen, you may not have a mansion but down here, but you're going to have one up there. So it makes living in a shack a whole lot more tolerable, amen, knowing that it's just temporary. Amen. There's a better day coming. To God be the glory. When you go to the foreign field, when you see hungry children and diseased children, and when you see all the poverty of the third world, I'm going to tell you something, it just tears your nerves up. And you want to change their living conditions, but you come to a quick realization to where, you know, you might feed them a meal here and there and things, but bottom line, you can't do much for their situation, their extreme poverty that they're raised in. You can't do much about that, but you can, hallelujah, make them heir to a mansion. Amen. And make them heir to eternal life and a place of eternal bliss, hallelujah. You might not be able to do much for their nasty now and now, but you can do something, hallelujah, for the sweet by and by, and that's through faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And you have to do a reality check sometimes. Remember, we're not over there to do humanitarian programs, although we try to feed the hungry as best we can. It's hard to hear the gospel when your belly's growling so loud you can't hear that Jesus loves me. You know, it's good to have, you know, to know that He loves you enough to feed you along the way. And so that's a part of it. And somebody said, well, that's compromise. We'll take it up with the Savior. He started it. Amen. He started the first feeding programs. And so take it up with Him. Loaves and fishes. Amen. And then He said, fulfill ye my joy. And so the basis of His appeal, he lays out here. And then He gives us the burden of his appeal. He wants his joy to be fulfilled. Now, He was already joyous. But the bottom line is there was some things going on in the church at Philippi, and they were His star pupils, so you know. They had been everything, man. They had given and they had done, and we just got through, Brother Schaefer got through preaching on that, and I mean, they were something else. But there was a rift in the church. There was something going on. And so he's wanting full joy. He's not just wanting a partial cup. He's wanting a cup full running over of joy. And so He is dealing with them and urging them to follow the example of Christ. And He says something about His distress. But then look in verse number 2, about part of the way down. If He says, fulfill you my joy. And then He says this. He started out making His appeal based upon His distress. And now He's making His appeal based upon their discord. They're not all together in this thing. And can I tell you, if there's anything that I've seen the devil do, I've seen the devil just about split churches and drive preachers insane with this stinking COVID. It's got, listen, what doctrine couldn't do, disease has. And I'm talking about people are entrenched in these dogmatic views. And they try to insist that everybody else adhere to their view. And here's the thing. There are HIPAA laws that protect our privacy and our health care, you know. But it's interesting to me that you can't protect your health care. It's no longer a private matter. It's now a public matter. You know what I'm saying? And there's they're wanting to shun a class of folks. You know, and but it's, thing about it is there's passionate people on both sides of that thing, and it's thing about it is, it's one thing to have a strong opinion, that's fine, but don't be so stinking hateful about it. You see, you may have a position, it may be right, may be wrong, but you got a bad disposition, and the bottom line is, I don't care what your position is, if your disposition's bad, you got a problem. You need to be checking up. Because I promise you this, the Lord Jesus didn't give you a bad disposition. Now that I promise you. Look what the Bible says. He says that ye be like-minded. The need for like-mindedness. In other words, in what they thought. What they thought. No doubt there were those that hated the Roman government so bad that they thought you ought not pay taxes, that you ought not do anything. You ought to just resist, resist, resist. Christ had one of those in his disciples, the zealot, Simon the zealot. He was that. He was a resister. That's why he was the zealot. And he was a, you know, he was an anti-Rome guy. That's what zealot means. That's where they come from. And there was a, the zealots actually came from an attempt to overthrow Rome by the Jews some years earlier, about 6 BC. And the zealots were the aftermath of that. And they, I mean, they hated Rome. I mean, they hated Rome with every aspect of it. And on the other hand, there were the Herodians. And the Herodians were actually named after the political party. They were all about Herod and being ruled, and they were all about Roman rule. And so they were, if I could say it, they were smooching up to the Roman authorities and to Herod. And I mean, and they're born blood Jews, and yet they're still the party of Herod, the Herodians. So you got the zealots on one side that wouldn't spit on a Roman if he is on fire, and on the other side you've got the Herodians, and they think it's good to be under Roman rule, even though they're Jews. And you got both of those you have to deal with. You understand what I'm saying? In Jerusalem at the time of the early church in the book of Acts chapter number 6, there's an issue. Chapter number 5, God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Ghost. Chapter number 6, there's trouble. And so here's how the devil works. The devil always works in twofold. He wants to discourage the leadership, and he wants to divide the membership. And if the devil can divide the membership, it will discourage the leadership, rest assured. Amen. And somebody said, well, I don't care if you get discouraged or not. Well, you must not care much about the direction of your church. Because I know a bunch of preachers that have quit. They're still drawing salary and preaching 3 times a week. But they have sat down. Because somebody, Deacon Doodle Digger, has rose up against them. Somebody's jumped on their wife or said mean things about their kids. You know what they're doing? They're doing their job. And that's all. And they won't ever do nothing else. They're done. What they didn't realize is whoever did that doomed that church. And then they want to come through and say, well, we're going to get rid of him because he don't ever do nothing. Well, bless your heart, if you'd have backed him when he tried to do something, you might have had something by now. But no, I've said this many times. The only difference between me and 9,999 other preachers is the fact I had a congregation that would follow. That's the only difference. So the only difference. That's the only difference. Anybody could have done what I've done. Anybody could have had, everybody. I mean, thousands have had the ambition that I've had. That ain't it. No, it's about following and a congregation that will follow. The scripture says, I fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Like-minded, what they thought. It was important. What they thought was important. But then it goes a little further and says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. Having the same love. Now, that what we thought, that's that mental consent or that mental agreement. But can I say it this way? Mental consent to a thought or a set of ideas, it won't last long if your heart's not in it. Never does. And so it had to be more than just a thought, but it had to be a little deeper than that, having the same love. So it had to manifest itself in what they wrought. What they wrought. You see, we're good to those we love, or at least we ought to be. Right? Do you talk hateful to those you love? Do you criticize and run them down to those you love? You ought not. You see, that that you be like-minded, having the same love. But then look in verse number 2. He says, being of one accord, of one mind. That idea, that one accord, is the idea of soul and soul together. That's the idea. Soul and soul together. Not just patching up our differences. That'll never amount to much. But an absolute unity of mind, a unity of heart, a unity of purpose in the Lord. Nothing else is going to work. And so he's saying to the Philippian church, look, there is a need for like-mindedness in the congregation. I've never seen anything quite like it. I mean, I'm serious. I've never seen anything quite like it. I've never seen, you'd think, and seriously, you would think that for the church to miss as much church as we've missed in the past year and a half, you'd think that God's people would be in the best mood and would be so excited to be in the house of God, you couldn't make them mad if you spit on them. They'd just wipe it off and grin at you. They'd just be so glad to be back. That ain't the way it is. That ain't the way it is at all. Matter of fact, I've been talked to worse in the past 18 months. I've been talked to worse than I ever have in all of my ministry by a variety of people. Jump on me. Thing about it is, I'll be reading a stinking article and tell where it come from. And they'll jump on me like I wrote the stinking thing. I said, look, I'm just the mailman. Don't shoot the mailman because your power bill's late. Help us, Lord. I'm just reading an article. What are you doing? It's not my opinion. It's this fellow that wrote its opinion. And I'm throwing it out there. Don't you cross my bed. You know what? You know what always happens? It happened with Stephen. Stephen, the first apostle. With Stephen, the first apostle, the Bible said they tried. That synagogue that rose up against him, by the way, that was where the Cilicians were from. And if you'll study that thing out, that would have probably been where Paul went to synagogue at. That's probably why Paul was holding the jackets for the older ones that done the stoning, because it was probably his synagogue that done it. But the Bible said they argued with him and he couldn't get nothing on him. And they argued with him and they argued with him and he made too much sense. And he was quoting them scriptures. He's laying that thing out there. He had the Holy Ghost on him. He is eat up with it, man. And everything they'd say, he'd put it right back on their hides. So you know what they did? They flew mad. That's always the way. Listen. When somebody flies mad, you know what that tells me? That tells me their side of the argument won't hold water. And so if you can't outtalk them, fight them, I reckon. That seems to be the way the Baptists are doing it. You know. And so I don't know why I thought of this, but there used to be a cigarette commercial, of all things. Lucky Strikes. And you know what their motto was? A fellow with a black eye said, I'd rather fight than switch. You remember that? Lucky Strikes, I'd rather fight than switch. And I always had a big old black eye. I'd rather fight than switch over a stinking cigarette. Can you imagine? I know a bunch of Baptists, they'd rather fight than switch. Even if they're wrong, it don't matter. They're not going to change their opinion because they'd rather fight. They've took their stand, and even if they're wrong, they're still going to stand on it no matter what. Well, I'm sorry to say that I'm not that tough. When I'm wrong, I'm bad to say I'm wrong. And when I'm sorry, when I've made a mistake, I'm bad to say, I back up right here. I said this and did this and done, and it wasn't the right, and I need to fix it. Hello? There's the need for like-mindedness. Look in verse 3. Boy, this is where it really gets quiet. There's the need for lowliness. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife. What caused the discords? Well, strife, contentiousness. Sometimes you can walk into a place and feel it. You ever heard it? It's so tight in there, you cut the air, it's so tight. You know what I'm talking about? Contentiousness. Bible says, let nothing be done through strife. You know what strife does? Strife pulls the other one down. You've heard me talk about crab mentality. Vanny's listening. He knows what that is. He's the one who taught it to me, him and Joel. In the Philippines, they'll say, they got crab mentality. I didn't know exactly what that was. And they said, if you're fishing for crabs, you dive down and get them, you bring them up, and you get a woven basket to put them in, and if you got one crab in there, he'll get out. So you got to really watch it as long as there's one in there. But if you put two in there, they won't get out. And I said, why? They keep each other company? He said, oh, no. Oh, no. They still try to get out. But when one gets to crawling up the side of the basket and gets higher than the other, and that one on the bottom will reach and get him and pull him back down. Then he'll crawl across the top of his head and he'll start out, and that one on the bottom reach and get him, pull him back down. He said, two crabs, they'll fight all day, see who's on top. If they just take their turns, or, matter of fact, they could walk out claw and claw and both climb the side of the basket together, but they ain't got that much sense. They'd rather pull one another down as they had escape until they hit that big pot of boiling water. And then they wish they'd let each other get out, you know. Crab mentality. Listen, I don't want you to get ahead, and so for that reason, I'm pulling you back down. Pulling you back down. That's called contentiousness. And then the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife. And then the second word is vainglory. Vainglory. Just as strife pulls the other person down, vainglory puts yourself up. Puts yourself up. There's the three F's of young preachers. Where's my young preachers at? Name them, boys. What's number one? What? Fame. What's number two? Fortune. What's number three? Females. Look out. Fame, fortune, and females. Why have I got that? Why have I got fame in the front? Somebody said, well, preacher, you can't help if you get famous. No, but the day you get famous in your own eyes, you're ruined. The day you get famous in your eyes, you are ruined. You're done. Stick a fork in you, you're done. The day you get famous in your own eyes. And the day you try to get famous, the day you try to get famous is the day I'm taking my hands off of you. I'm not going to promote you. The day you start that, the day you start trying to climb the ladder and be somebody and be a big preacher and all those things, the day you start that, I'm done. Somebody said, why, preacher? I said, well, if they're going to spend all their time promoting themselves, ain't no sense in both of us doing it. It's easy as that, right? Vainglory, that's conceit. Sammy Allen said, next time you get feeling pretty good about yourself, go out behind the building, get you a bucket of water. Roll up your sleeve, and he said, I want you to take that hand and stick it down that bucket of water all the way to the bottom. And he said, now get ready. He said, I want you to jerk it out really fast. And he said, the size hole you leave, that's how important you are. For those who are a little slow getting that, the water will rush back in and you there won't be a hole. Maybe that didn't translate too good. Well, I'm just saying, we're just dust. And the Bible says, hey, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, something to be discarded. So there's the cause of their discord. But then there's also the cure for the discord. Look what it says. But in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves. Let me see if I can make it plain. Somebody said, well, you know, preacher, I'm good at this and I'm good at that. And I can't help being, you know, I practiced and I've got good at it. That's really not what humble, that's not where we're going with that. Let me tell you what lowliness of mind is. It goes with the second part here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility, true humility, is the concern for the advancement of others. It's not kind of some kind of false thing that says, well, you know, I'm not very, you know. You see that. You see people get up and they say, well, I'm not much of a piano player. And then they just absolutely tear the keys off one. Yeah, right. Well, why did you say that? Well, we're supposed to say that, right? So we're humble. No. But it's when that piano player takes that kid and says, now here's middle C, and this is how you play this, and this, do this, go home and do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. And that's how you learn to play the piano. When the little ones, the unimportant ones, somebody who's not going to sign a record contract, but they sit there with them on their lap and they show them and they're concerned for the advancement of others. Very real. I've been Kenny Baldwin's handler many times. And what I mean by handler is when Kenny Baldwin was at ISC, Brother Joe was always responsible for Kenny, always responsible for the speakers. And I always was Brother Joe's assistant. And never failed. Kenny Baldwin would always slide in. We'd always had to hide him from the young'uns. We could never, because they'd go crazy if they saw him. And so we'd always have to bring him in the back and we'd slip him back in the green room. And he'd be back there warming up. Brother Joe would always have two canned Mountain Dews in ice. So cold you couldn't hardly hold them. And they'd say, all right, usually we'd pray, get him mic'd up and everything. Said, all right, it's time to go, Brother Kenny. It's time to go. It's time to go out. He'd reach in that bowl and he'd get that ice water. He'd get one of them Mountain Dews out. He'd pop a top on it. He'd turn that thing up and drink half of it. And he'd stop and get his breath and he'd turn it up and drink the other half. And for whatever reason, he'd always squeeze the can and drop it in the trash can. He'd reach and get that other one and pop a top on in and drink about half of it and set it down and say, all right, let's go. Go outside. He would play the keys off of run them 88s like it was nothing to it. Just run them. Sing, Lord, have mercy, sing. You can't imagine. Hold his breath. Hold a note. Sing a sustaining note. Hold it as long as you could and then grab an octave without getting a breath. Never seen anybody like him. Since COVID, he's having to preach in a chair. He preaches over just a little bit. I've took his jacket off when it was so heavy. It was so wet, it was dripping off the bottom. One night we were in Western Kentucky U, I believe is where we were. And it's supposed to have been I don't even know what the emphasis of the service was. Christian service, I'm not sure what it was. Anyway, we weren't prepared. We were in this big basketball arena, and it had a tunnel all the way around it, and it wasn't supposed to, it was like the first night or something, it wasn't supposed to be, you know, a big invitation. It was not a big push. And Kenny Baldwin got in a big way of preaching, and he hit that pulpit. He said, you're lost and you know it. Get out of here! And when he said that, they went coming over the rails. It looked like lemons, those little lemmings. So they're coming off the rails. They're coming off the balconies. We panicked. I was grabbing chairs and we was grabbing people. There's kids that didn't even know what language they spoke. And there was a crying and they were trying to call on God and I didn't have nobody even to deal with them. And here they're coming and it was chaos. I've seen him preach with the power of God like you can't even imagine. He'd get done. We'd usher him backstage. I'd take that jacket off. We'd take the microphone off. He'd have another Mountain Dew. He'd take that Mountain Dew. He'd drink it, sip on it a little bit. He'd say, all right, I'm ready. We'd take him back outside. I'd get on one side, Brother Joel would get on the other. He'd sit right there and sign Bibles and talk to every kid in that arena. If it was midnight, son, the janitors would be sweeping and he'd still be talking to children. Oh, yeah. And he loved them, and they knew he loved them. The man preaching any pulpit in America, anytime he wants to, all the time. But you know what his thrill was? Talking to young people and signing Bibles and answering questions. He loved it. It was thrilling to him. Those people can't book meetings for him. Those people can't do nothing for him. That's who he loved. And when you tried to exalt him, he would always deflect it. He was always doing that. The Bible says, but in lowliness of mind, and look at this, let others esteem other, notice what it says, other. Other, not others, but other, better than themselves. In other words, we don't consider everyone else to be superior to ourselves, but when we esteem others, we want everyone else to have preferential treatment. And the two go hand in hand. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So, there's the need for like-mindedness in verse 2. There is the need for lowliness in verse 3. And there is the need for largeness in verse number 4. Largeness. You ever heard the saying, you do something for somebody and they go, well, that's mighty big of you. You ever heard that? Or have you ever heard anybody say, that was beneath him. That was beneath him. What was that saying? In other words, he wasn't living up to where they thought he was. They were accusing him of smallness rather than largeness. You say you're talking about compromising. Well, you answer this question with me. Let not every man, look not every man on his own things. This is the inward look. So, the conversation starts out something like this. We be brethren. Anybody know where that's at? It's the nephew, Lot, Uncle Abraham. The herdsmen are into it. And Abraham says, we be brethren. So he sets the tone for the exchange that's fixing to take place. What did Lot do? He picked the best. He picked the greenest. He picked the most water. He picked the well-watered plains of Sodom. He picked the best. Abraham said, pick out what you want. I'll take the leftover. And Lot said, I'll take it down yonder. See, the problem was, when you get to studying that out, he said it reminded him of the Garden of Eden. That's what he said. It reminded him of the Garden of Eden. That was his spiritual thing. That's what he said. Remind him of that well-watered plain, remind him of the Garden of Eden. Well, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says in the next couple of verses, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You understand what I'm fixing to tell you. Abraham got Lot out of Egypt, but Abraham never could get all of Egypt out of Lot. And he was looking at the city life because he didn't stay in the plain long, son. He's in the city, in the gate. He right in there amongst them, in Sodom. Cost him everything. Cost him everything. But you know what? The bigness of Abraham didn't cost him a thing. Because in Genesis 13:14, now this is just after he said to Lot, take what you want, and this is what the Lord said. The Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 13:14, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. Let's wait a minute. What did he say? Eastward. Which way did Lot go? Eastward. You see, there wasn't going to be no sons to inherit. It's all going to get burned up inside them. God gave back everything that he gave away and more. He said, as far as you can see, you just stand out where you are and turn around and look in every direction. It's yours. I'm giving you title deed to it all. It's yours, Abraham. It's yours. Let not every man, look not every man on his own things. But he says this, but every man also on the things of others. Amen. Simply put, that we're more concerned about others' feelings than we are our own. We're more concerned about others' possessions than we are our own. We're more concerned about others' rights than we are our own. We're more concerned about others' opinions than we are our own. Easy preaching, hard living. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he said, preacher, that ain't going to happen. Well, it should happen. If we have what we claim we are, we ought to be moving in that direction. If it hadn't been possible for that mind to be in us, then the Lord wouldn't have told us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. By the way, that's a favorite saying of the Apostle Paul. There's only a couple of other places in the New Testament that anyone else says that. I think there's one in Acts and maybe one in the Gospels, but in almost every other case, it's always Jesus Christ. When Matthew's writing, when Luke is writing, when John's writing, it's Jesus Christ. But particularly in the prison epistles, it's Christ Jesus. Now think about what I'm fixing to say. The other disciples knew him as Jesus first and Christ second. But by the time the Apostle Paul was introduced to him, he had already been glorified. And he knew him as Christ first and then Jesus. And anytime you see Christ first, it always has to do with his sacrifice. It always has to do with his messiahship, and that's the word, messiah, is the word. In Arabic, you'd say Yeshua al-Messiah, el-Rab Yeshua al-Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the word out, messiah, same word, same thought, same idea. And so he's saying here, by the grace of God, he said, let this mind be in you. It's not possible in and of yourselves, but he said, which also was in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that by the grace of God, it can be. And may God help us for it to strive to be. May God help us for it to strive to be. I'll give you one more illustration and I'll close. Somebody brought me a communication. And they said, look at this. And somebody said, we need what you got. And you got it and you ain't using it. And we need it. And we ain't got no money and don't ask us to pay for it because why should we pay for it twice? The Lord's money's done paid for it one time. Why should we pay for it twice? And I thought, I wonder how many needs are. I wonder how much his needs are going to be met. I mean, it just dripped with arrogance. Just dripped with arrogance. And I thought to myself, man, there ain't nothing lowly about that. There ain't nothing There ain't nothing lowliness of mind about that, I'm telling you. Matter of fact, it was one of those guilt things. I've seen it. I've seen missionaries come into churches. They'll come in and they'll say, bless God, if you got two cars in your garage, as missionaries that ain't got nary one, you ought to give one. If you got money in your IRA, as missionaries that's going hungry, you ought to take it out. You ought to trust God. You ought to give it. If you living in a brick home, you ought to be ashamed. As missionaries sleeping on the ground tonight. And they will guilt people out of an offering. You get a pretty good offering guilting people. One time. You can guilt an offering out of folks once. But a lot of times they're going to give to get you on down the road. They want to get you enough gas money to make sure you cross the state line. So if you break down, you won't call them. But as far as them taking you on for support and continuing to support that mess, No, sir. When you come into a congregation, your job's not to straighten them out, boys. Your job's not straighten out the preacher. Your job's not straighten out the congregation. Your job is to go in there with a broken heart and to put your burden on that congregation. And when a congregation gets behind your burden, they'll love you and support you for the rest of your life. But you go on there and you with arrogance, and you go in there with some kind of I'm cock robbing, they'll drop your support. Now, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I've had phone calls. I know what I'm talking about. I've had pastors call me and say, what is going on? Somebody come in here and act like they have mad at the world and mad at us to go with it. What is going on? I'm simply saying, we better get back to the book. We better leave all this other mess where it belongs. Back in the old life. Because it ain't got no place in the new life. In Christ's likeness. Preacher, you always practice that? No. But I'd like to.
Amen.
I want to. I hope to some of these days. But I'm sorry to say I'm still in boot camp. I'm still attending the School of Hard Knocks. I'm still learning how not to do it. By the help of the Lord.